Hey, Pacific. Well, aren't these interesting days? Well, many of you are sitting at home. I hope that you're able to enjoy this set of videos that sort of put together a very simple service, provide you a way at home to continue to connect with the rest of Pacific on a morning like this. As you know, we are canceling services for the next two Sundays, including this one, and we hope that we can meet together on March 29th, but keep up to date. We will send out information as we learn more about the situation and we make decisions about what's best for us and for the way we are living in our community. We, this morning, are going to just carry on with our study in James. I was going to be preaching on this Sunday, and though this is not the full version of what I would have prepared for this particular Sunday, I hope this little bit encourages you, challenges you, and continues to help us travel through this outstanding letter that James wrote, and that's part of the New Testament. But before we begin, let me read this passage. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Let me just read that for us, and then, and if you have your Bibles in front of you or your Bible, just open it up and read with me. Here we go. My brothers and sisters, which is interesting because it's like he's already opened his letter, and now he already again says, my brothers and sisters. So he's making a big point here, perhaps a very important point as he gets into the rest of his letter. My brothers and sisters, believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, believers must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but then say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated against yourselves, among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, this is a great passage. In fact, I would have loved to spend a bit more time on this and unpack this even more on a Sunday morning, but we're just going to dabble in this text just a little this morning, and I just really want you to enter in because it does say a pretty challenging thing to us. Now, let me start by saying why I really like this study that we are taking in James. There's four reasons why I think this is a great text. One, James is a matter-of-fact kind of guy. He says things straight up. And for him, talk is cheap. Action is what it's all about. reminds me more like Clint Eastwood. If he was to be a movie star, James probably would be Clint Eastwood. You know, go ahead, make my day. He's going to say things straight up and shoot when he needs to shoot. I also like this study in James because James seems to know what he's talking about. Some might argue that this is a less theological book and more a book of action. Just do it. And that's good. I can buy that. But I would like to think that every action that James is pushing is really an action embedded with great theology. He, in fact, knows what it really means to live in this world as a Christian, as a believer in God. And everything that he's calling forth out of his people, his brothers and sisters, is packed full of what is the right way to live. But James is also a realist. This is why I like him. He knows that being a Christian or living as a Christian in this world is not easy. And for those that he was writing the letter to, they were going through trials and difficulties. They were at times wobbling because of the challenges that they were facing. Even the discord that was happening within the community between the rich and the poor, as we come across in this passage here. It's hard and it's difficult. And so James is quite realistic. And so it's of no surprise. Even at the end of his letter, he talks about healing, because we do need healing to be able to overcome some of the challenges in our own lives here today. So James is quite the realist. And even as we look at chapter 1, if we were to review a little bit, we see that his heart is that we persevere under trial because having stood the test, we will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. He wants us to finish the race, to use Paul's words. And even in chapter 1, he says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. I think that's an outstanding picture, a beautiful picture. Because in our perseverance, in living the way God wants us to live, we in fact bear forth as a demonstration to the world of what life can be like in this world when God is part of it. And so I just love this book of James because he also zeroes in on the essential description of the church. Chapter 1 ended when he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted in the world. Yes, James is a man of action. If our faith means anything, it is a faith that loves the world and those who most need it. And so James, in fact, is a great passage for us to study because it sort of aligns with our church, a church where we are committed to serve those who are in need and living out in sacrificial ways for the benefit of others. And my hunch is that there are many churches that have a lot of talk, but sometimes struggle with action. And in my humble opinion, I would rather err on action than on a lot of talk. And perhaps James would affirm that too. Now, chapter 2 begins to open up with a fundamental problem. Because as the community of faith is seeking to live in the world, he sees that it's being challenged by a significant problem. And it sort of connects with chapter 1, because as the church is supposed to live for the sake of others, orphans and widows, and that there's a sort of a mix of the rich and the poor in their context, he sees that there's a problem that can undermine the very existence of the church. And he calls it favoritism. Verse 2. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, we must not show favoritism Or in verse 8 and 9, if you really keep the royal law in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. This is his biggest concern in these verses. What is favoritism? Well, I think we sort of all know what it is. But let's begin by what it isn't. Favoritism doesn't mean that we shouldn't make proper distinctions. For instance, if a person came to a church and they were in a wheelchair, should we treat them like an able-bodied person, or should we help them out with a little bit of extra strength? We open the doors for them and we guide them to the most appropriate place to sit. Or do we just treat them equally as to somebody who's able to walk? No, of course, we care for those when they have needs and be able to provide in such a way. We don't treat everybody the same. There are distinctions. And so what James is saying here is not that we should treat everybody exactly the same. It's just that we should treat people appropriately and fairly and equally. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't show due deference to people with honor and respect. No matter what you may think of our Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, politically, if he was to show up at our doors, we should give him respect and honor for the position that he carries. So favoritism is not us, you know, living with some distinction in our lives. We do treat our children with a little bit more favor than we might others because they're our children. That's distinction. And we show honor to those who deserve honor because of the position and the role that they may function in this world. A police officer needs to be deferred to. But what is favoritism? I think what James is getting at here is that it is a self-serving discrimination that is based upon your assumptions about another person. Perhaps assumptions based upon shallow or external observations. You treat somebody by a quick judgment of who you think they are and how they measure up to what you like or don't like, and then you treat them accordingly. So, for instance, the illustration that James uses is between the rich and the poor. He could have used many different examples, or we could even use many different examples today, but he chose the rich and the poor, probably because it was present in his community. People were treating the rich with greater levels of deference, flattering them while dismissing those who were poor. And there was probably a selfish motivation in that. You wanted to relate to the rich instead of relating to the poor. And James just gets at this issue that when we start treating people differently and disrespecting people for the fact that they are created equally before God, we are doing an injustice. And his point is this, that we can show petty favoritism when we allow mere externals to dictate the way we treat people. Just the other day, there was a guy at the door of the church, and he wanted to get in to see all the stuff that he had stored in the building. And I'm like, I don't think you have any stuff in this building, because we never allow people to put their stuff in this building. And he said, no, I have my stuff in this building. And I looked him over and I thought, oh, I'm not sure if I can trust this guy. And we went back and forth, and I said, I'm sorry, your stuff is not in this building. And he started getting angry with me, and I'm like, oh my goodness, what am I supposed to do here? And finally, I said, why don't you just show me where this stuff is? And I was sure that his stuff was not in our space. But sure enough, as we walked into the middle of the warehouse, there was his name on all this stuff. And I realized I had judged him too quickly. This happens to us all the time in many different social situations. And James is warning us that when we make quick judgments upon people, we in fact do people an injustice. Now, why is this such a fundamental issue for James? So fundamental that he says, if you practice favoritism, you in fact are denying the gospel. I think he raises a number of issues that are worth us dwelling on just for a little bit. One, mercy should be our way because it is God's way. Favoritism is not the way that God functions in this world. There's all kinds of passages throughout the Old Testament and, in fact, in the New Testament that really highlights that the character of God is one who shows no partiality. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He is the great God, the mighty and awesome God, who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. God is one who shows no favor to one or the other. He is not one who can be bribed by somebody's riches in order to be more open to being nice to that kind of person. God judges straightforwardly. What is good, and what is bad. In fact, when we look at Leviticus chapter 19, God teaches his people through Moses, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Right from the Old Testament, we see that favoritism is something that does not characterize the people of God. We see this too in the very identity of Israel when in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God explains to Israel. He says this, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than all the peoples or better than all the peoples, but you were the fewest of all peoples. God loved you and set his affection upon you because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors who brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery. God loved you just because he chose to love you, not because you measured up. Indeed, we can see this theme of favoritism not being consistent with God and not being fundamentally consistent with being Christian in this world. And so James is highlighting how favoritism is just not part of what we should be. In fact, you can root this all in what Paul teaches in Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 to 28. Indeed, all of you who were baptized into this Messiah have clothed yourselves with the Messiah. Because all of you are one in the Messiah, Jesus, a person is no longer a Jew or a Greek, a slave or a free person, a male or a female. You are all equal to God in terms of your salvation. So a couple reasons here. God, mercy is our way, not favoritism, because this is God's way. God is a God of mercy. And secondly, when we recognize that we are chosen not because of our merits, but because of his love towards us, we are able to respond in mercy. But there's a second reason why we should not live in favoritism. It's the reminder that God chooses the poor to be his means of salvation to the world. Verse 5 of chapter 2. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom of God? James is saying, don't you see that God chooses the least of us in order to be the one to save the world? Think about the stories throughout the Bible. God always chooses the least. King David was the youngest of his brothers. Gideon was the least of them. We see Mary, the mother of Jesus, the one who was poor. God is always choosing the lowly one, the one least expected to be the means of salvation to the world. And so God highlights, or James highlights, God's way of working in the world. And in fact, we are encouraged in the Bible. Timothy says this, Paul says to Timothy, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. The whole of Scripture is just really focused in on, as James is, that we are a people that don't show favoritism, but live fairly in the world, treating people according to the fact that they are created by God and should be treated justly. So if that's what James is about, and James is trying to address this in his community, it causes me to think, how are we doing? How are we doing as a church in terms of favoritism? If you took a picture of our church, you'd see that we're mostly white. What is that? Is that a reflection of a kind of favoritism in our church? Sometimes I think it might be. Sometimes I think even when we do our Cloverdale Community Kitchen stuff, it's really challenging us to sort of figure out what we think and feel about those who are so different than us. And it's not uncommon for us, even through our experience in life for the church, to wrestle with our emotional responses at time to the challenges that is represented through CCK as we address the needs there. It's not always easy. Sometimes we have to allow Matt to sit quietly as he works through some of the challenges of what that means. How do we examine ourselves in regards to favoritism? Here's a few things that I think may be helpful as we think and reflect upon how we may address this in our own lives. One is, I think we need to be very honest with ourselves. We all play favorites. We have our leanings and preferences. And so we need to be honest about that. We also need to be honest with the fact that we are threatened by what is different. The stranger often challenges us about what we can accept, or how do we make room for people who may be very, very different than us. Do we let them come into our car? Do we provide them a meal? Do we take their number? Do we give our number away? So we can be very threatened by people who are different. We also need to be honest that there has been times we have treated others quite unfairly because we have judged too quickly. And when we're really honest, we can say that we are probably not fully aware of our own favoritism. So the first thing we need to do is just to be very honest. How are we living with this way of life that can lean towards favoring some over others? So first thing is being honest with ourselves. Second thing is, if we want to address issues, we may want to ask the question of ourselves when we're treating somebody, is my response merciful? What is the merciful response instead of what is the favored response? And also, when we're in situations where we think favoritism may be our response, maybe just taking a step back and ask the question, what might God be doing through this person to help me? Or how could God use this person? Am I denying this person the opportunity to serve and thrive in any way that God would desire. Maybe this person is God's agent. So be honest. Start asking how I can be more merciful to others. Consider the possibilities of how God can use another person. And fourth, initiate ways to make a difference in people's lives so that they may thrive. So when I think about addressing favoritism in my life, these are the four things that I consider and think about. To show favoritism is to deny the Christian faith. James is being clear-cut here. No exceptions, no other implications here. And it's simple. Let's live in such a way that we give the most space, freedom as he would call it, to every person. A little reflection, maybe a little bit longer reflection on chapter 2. I hope you take some time to read it, to think about it, and consider how we can live as God's people with grace towards all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can, you know, just take this time through this video to talk about James chapter 2 and your way in the world. Help us to understand this text, work it into our lives, and help us to live it out into the world in a way that honors you and blesses people. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this concludes our efforts to be with you this morning. And we just ask for God's blessing upon your life. So may God bless you. May God keep you. May his face turn toward you and give you grace. And may he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.